This is Cradle My Heart Radio with your host, Kim Cotola. Cradle My Heart Radio, preventing abortion and helping those it hurts.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to when you're broken within, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
And now, Kim Cotola and Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thank you so much for joining us here at Cradle My Heart Radio. We are pleased to be able to speak truth and to offer encouragement. Our mission, of course, is preventing abortion and helping those it hurts. And it's a broad mission. And oftentimes, what happens is it becomes a discipleship mission. And I love the fact that our guest that we're going to introduce you to this time really has a heart for discipleship, really has a heart for sharing God's story in her life. And Fatima Eid is a media professional. She's worked in the Christian film business for a number of years. And in addition to lots of appearances in TV and radio, she also has founded a conference called A Time to Hope and A Time to Heal. Fatima, welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio.
Kim, thank you so much. What an honor to be on here. Thank you for having me.
Well, I'm glad that the timing came around to where we can talk about this year's upcoming conference, because it's an event that I'm completely intrigued by, having presented, a similar conference in the past. And I want to give you the chance to get the word out about that. But tell me a little bit about your background. Tell me about your work in media.
Thank you, Kim. Well, I worked in Christian film. We actually were a distributor, Crown Entertainment. I worked for them for 8 years, and that was just such a wonderful learning time, where I really the Lord just threw me in there. It was never my intent. It was never even my heart that he put me in there, and I see how there's incredible things that have come out of it, and he keeps working. But it was we were in distribution, and we distributed DVDs and worked with a lot of filmmakers, and actually with an emphasis on Christian comedy, which I was so happy to I had prayed for years and years and years for laughter, and the Lord put me in the midst of hundreds of comedians, Christian comedians that I didn't even know most existed before that. So it was a lot of fun, a lot of learning, and very inspiring for me. Thank you.
Well, and you know, you also, I love the combination that you have of being in the world, not only, you know, in Christian ministry, but in the nuts and bolts business part of Christian ministry, you know, doing distribution there, but also in the nuts and bolts spiritual world. You serve as a moderator for a strategic prayer team. Tell us about that outreach.
Well, Kim, that has changed my life. That has been so incredible, and I see all along how the Lord had prepared me for that. I've actually been doing that since November 11th of last year, so it's coming up on a full year, and it is a wonderful, wonderful ministry that we had three people that started it, and it started on a whim. It was completely God's planning. When we saw he split the Red Sea for us last year, and he actually did not zap our country. He gave us another chance, and he was merciful. So there were three people that got together and decided we need to do this. Pray for our country and for our leaders, as we're commanded to, 24/7. So we are literally on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, never shut down. And we pray for our country, and we pray for whatever is going on. It's just never been around more dedicated people, just incredibly dedicated. You can hear how God has been working on their lives for a lot of years to bring into this. And I really, there's a lot of groups that are going on, maybe not 24/7, but going on around the world. We have found since then, and I've heard the number, I don't know where that number came from, 50,000 prayer groups, but I really believe they are upholding the world, just praying for the world and fighting for God's people and fighting for everybody. So it has totally changed my life. And I became a moderator, not right away. It was last January is when I started becoming a moderator, and very involved in it, and just love it and love the people. It's like having church 24 hours a day. But the way God intended.
Fatima, I love the fact that you and I met at a conference, I think 4 or 5 years ago, and then we've not really been in contact with each other except for on social media. But as I look at your timeline on Facebook in particular, you're always putting out scripture. You're always sharing a prayer. And I've learned about this conference that you're presenting as well, A Time to Hope, A Time to Heal. Your keynoter is Kay Arthur. You also have Jennifer O'Neill on your lineup. And I know Jen's story. I interviewed her years ago. But for those who may not know about the international cover girl and movie star and where her faith journey has taken her, give us a little bit of the thumbnail sketch of what Jen O'Neill is going to be doing at your conference in November.
Jen, she is really a very important part of the conference. She was our keynote speaker for the first two conferences, and really without her, I feel like there probably would not be a conference. I just say she has become such a dear friend of mine, that she has such a heart for ministry. Jen will be probably telling, we leave it to the Holy Spirit to lead us. I don't require anybody to just, I don't direct them. I let the Holy Spirit directing them. But I am sure she will be telling, more of an abbreviated part of her story. Jen has such an incredible redemption story. The Lord has brought her from, it brought her out. He has saved her life multiple times. He has redeemed her. She also has an abortion story that she usually shares. And marriages that she talks about. That she's got a wonderful marriage right now, that she's been married for over 20 years. And God has just redeemed her life from suicide, from just many different sins, things that have been committed against her, as well as things that she has done, and she just glorifies God with all that God has done for her. And Jen has such a wonderful sense of humor. She tells her story with lots of humor, and you cannot listen to her without just not even hearing a pin drop, because she is just so captivating.
Well, it's real talent that she has to be able to talk about such adverse life circumstances, and as you say, to do it with joy and to impart joy to those who listen to her. So I appreciate that. You know, I know that you have a heart for the life issue, and I have known that for some time about you. I did not know something that you disclosed to your Facebook friends. It wasn't a public post, so as much as you're comfortable sharing this with us, I should say, I'd like you to tell us just a little bit about something that God laid on your heart recently. You shared a memory of something you had posted from, I think, LifeSite News, where there was a law being proposed that babies that survive abortion attempts must be kept alive, and that those who fail to do so would be subject to first-degree murder charges. God really laid it on your heart for you to post something about that on Facebook. And as much as you're comfortable, I would like for you to share what it was that the message was on that Facebook post with us.
Absolutely. This is, as you know, so many times when we have traumatic things that happen in our lives, God just brings it to us one at a time as he is willing at the moment to help us handle it. And for years, you know, I had known that my mother, when I was much younger, shared with me stories, bits and pieces of different stories that I feel the Lord helped me put together just in the last couple of years. And the first time I really shared it publicly was at A Time to Hope, A Time to Heal conference last year. And that was that my mother actually tried to abort me. This was a lot of years ago, many years ago, back in Egypt. I was born in Egypt, and it was at our home that she did this. And I don't know the exact details, and maybe I just don't remember them, but I know she just, over the years, she would just tell me, like, matter-of-fact parts of it. And the thing that I knew is she did try to abort me. She was older. And, you know, especially being in Egypt, but almost anywhere, she was in her 40s. That was just too old for women to have a baby. And she already had five other children, and she was in a very abusive situation. So she just could not handle another child. And she was deceived, like so many of us are still, and I certainly was for a lot of years. She was just totally deceived, and I think she was just on the automatic, probably didn't stop and think at the time. And she just did it out of desperation and fear. And she evidently, I obviously did not die, but she took me to a lot of doctors, many doctors, whom every single one of them said I would not live. All of them said I would not live. And even at the time, I think my father started giving up a lot of habits that he had and a lot of different things that he was doing, I think, to make a bargain with God that if I lived, that he would give these things up. And my understanding is that he did give these things up because, but God, I lived. And here I am, you know, Jeremiah, when God was giving me, I was asking him to speak to me this morning, and he reminded me again of what he's given me over and over and over. Before I formed you, that's in Jeremiah 1, the Lord speaking to Jeremiah, he told him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I sanctified you. And those words, as well as others in God's word, are so near and dear to my heart, because right there, he already had a plan. And no matter what my mother planned, and again, I love my mother very much. She's been gone since 79, but I still honor her. I still love her very much. I had to go through a grieving process, which I never even realized I was upset about it all, but I did have to go through that grieving process, go through the forgiving process, and make sure that I forgave her completely. And I certainly have, because I knew her heart. I knew her heart. She had a wonderful heart, and many, many women, including myself, do have wonderful hearts. That does not mean we don't make serious mistakes.
Oh, Fatima, I love the way that you have couched that for us, because I think that many of us want to share the truth about the role of our mother in an abortion that we had, or few of us have a story as dramatic as yours of surviving an attempt upon our lives. But it's when we give God glory, we honor our parents, and you've done that beautifully, and I appreciate that. And it's, I'm also really proud of you for being courageous to speak out and go ahead and share your story. I'm sure there are those who would challenge such a story. I'm sure there are those who prefer that such stories don't exist. And I'm sure it's not been easy for you to talk about a journey that involved grief and forgiveness and all of the difficult spiritual tasks that God calls us to. So thank you for sharing your story with us for our benefit today. Fatima, you know that there is an abortion in my past. And when I speak with someone who has survived abortion, and I've met, God has ordained for me to meet several people, such as yourself, who were marked for death. And I stand in awe that, you know, God wanted you here. It's so clear. It's so clear for every one of us who are here. But you are already an overcomer just by being alive. And I think about that in light of the fact that you know, I had a hand in ending an abortion, but my circumstances are very much what you described for your mother. And I don't know if there's more to the story in your life that you would want to share with us today as well.
Yes, Kim, and thank you for sharing that. Thank you so much for sharing that. As you also know, I have abortions in my past, and unfortunately, it's not just one, it's two. That was really one of the major reasons that it has changed. That's not what we're going to be talking about now, but that's one of the big reasons why A Time to Hope, A Time to Heal started. It was to minister to post-aborted women because God ministered to me. I had two of them. I was in the first one, truly. I was, this was before I became a Christian. I was living with who ended up being my ex-husband. We decided we were too young, we couldn't afford it. I truly, truly wanted the baby. And not to put blame on anyone, I take full responsibility. I was an adult. I was not a child. I was in my early 20s. And I wanted the baby desperately. But I also was a man pleaser. And I ended up really wanting to please him a lot more than I wanted I wanted the baby, unfortunately, obviously. And it's definitely, definitely a regret. Both abortions are a regret. But at the same time, I'm just amazed at what God brought me through. I'm amazed, and it's not about me at all. It's about His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. And, wow, His healing. I never imagined that I would be healed from that pain. I just never, ever imagined. They were definite, not just mistakes. They were sins. They were huge sins. Abortion, it is murder. It's so difficult to think or say, but I committed murder twice. This was a child. It was not a blob. I remember the second one going with a friend of mine, and she was saying, well, you know, it's just a blob anyway. Don't worry about it. I knew better in my heart, but I was on automatic. I was fearful. And the second time, it was so much more out of fear and shame that I was just completely in automatic. I heard her words about the blob. I completely just put him in the back of my mind. I didn't think about him again for a long time because I knew better. I knew better. I didn't think about it as being murder. If I would have stopped and thought actual murder, that would have stopped me. But I really just knew it was wrong in my heart. I still was not a Christian then, but not to say that Christians don't have them, because a lot of them do. But, you know, one out of four, and I know I've heard one out of five by some people, but it's fear. And one of the things that I've learned over the years, even more recent in the last few years, any decision made out of fear is really going to be the wrong decision. And that really has taught me so much, never, ever to make a decision out of fear. But, again, thank you, Jesus, for dying for that sin. That is not the unpardonable sin. That is a sin that God can redeem, and He can change your life. That's what really my life, I think, it's not just about the abortion. There's been so many other things in my life besides abortion, unfortunately, things that have been done to me, things that I have done, that I'm just, you know, I'm honestly a living miracle. And from before I was born and up until now, I'm totally a living miracle. All the things that God has redeemed me from, it's beyond. Yeah, think about what my daughter has said to me. I have a precious 32-year-old daughter that is an adoption counselor. So praise the Lord, the chain has been broken, and we are out of bondage. So thank you, Jesus, for that. That as she was getting her master's program, one of the things that she said to me that have just, the Lord has used mightily, in my heart and in my life is that she said to me, she said, Mom, what she learned during her master's program, and that was a secular program, she says, because of your choices, we have overcome 98% of what statistics say we should be. And that, you know that? Glory to God. It's not my choices. It really is Jesus Christ redeeming me, transforming me, changing my life, and changing every part of me, that I am truly a new creation. And as he says, we would become when we come to know him. That we have to know him. We can't, you know, so many people want those benefits that Jesus has to give without surrendering their lives to him. And it doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. We need to be surrendered to the Lord Jesus, not believe, because even the demons believe, and they tremble. They know who God is. They know the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
We have to allow him to transform our lives. And in order for him to transform our lives, we have to give him our lives and give our will to him. And I ask him to break my will. Break my will. I don't want any of me. I want all of him, because I know how it ends when it's about me. I know how it ends when I'm the one making the decision.
Right. As it says in Galatians, we sow to the Spirit, we reap of the Spirit. We sow to the flesh, we reap of the flesh. And I'm like you, Fatima. Like, I don't want to reap any more of my flesh in my life. But I want to give you a chance to say a little bit more about the dynamic that you have clearly overcome of being a man pleaser. That's a technical term. It's a biblical term. Tell me what you mean by that and how you overcame it, because I think it's such a common problem among young women that leads us into, as you say, not only abortion, but iniquity, you know, those sins that pile up, and then we do new sins to cover up the sin. I think so much flows out of that man-pleasing. Tell me how you overcame it, and just give us a definition of it first.
We're supposed to put people before ourselves a lot of times. But I think the confusion comes in is when we put people above God's will, above what we know is right. And learning, first we have to know him. We have to know his word and know what is right and what is wrong. And when we know what is right, no matter what man said and no matter who the man or woman is, we need to overcome that and say, I'm going to do what God says, no matter what the consequence on, at the risk of losing everything. And that's what it really comes down to. We need to be willing to lose a friendship. We need to be willing to lose a relationship if it's going against what God tells us to do.
Well, and I think I want to just put a fine point on that, because so many of us, myself included, made that decision to gain the approval of the people who were promoting it to me. And then what happened was the relationship was either deeply damaged or destroyed. You know, we think that we can please people and that's going to give us our security. But it just, as you've said, it just doesn't work out that way.
It doesn't. It really doesn't. And Kim, to answer your other question, the way I overcame it was, of course, Jesus. Prayer, you know, him opening my eyes to what was happening. The Holy Spirit is not going to let us do wrong without convicting and chasing. And so if we're walking in him, he is not going to just leave us alone. He's going to keep on and keep on. And so prayer, when I recognize that, I prayed, first of all. But now it does become a decision after a while. It does become a decision that you say, okay, I don't even understand, Lord, but I'm going to trust you anyway, and I'm going to follow you anyway. And I'll tell you, the blessings that have been poured upon blessings, it's not easy. It can be very lonely. But it is ultimately the best blessing in the world.
So will you please offer a prayer for those who are doing their level best to not please man, but to now please God?
Absolutely. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are so good, and you are so faithful, and you are truly the only one that can fill us up. So, God, I pray for each and every single woman and man that are lonely, that are trying so hard to please you, that are walking in your path, that you will fill them up today, that you will just overflow them with your spirit, with the truth. Block out what the enemy is speaking to them. Block it out, Father, and speak truth to their heart, to know their worth, to know who they are in Christ, to know that truly they are not alone. In Jesus, amen.
Amen. We will put up on cradlemyheart.org all the details about A Time to Hope, A Time to Heal, the conference that is coming up soon. You'll be able to get all the details there. Fatima, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Kim, so much. It's an honor. Thank you. I appreciate it.
Now stay with us. The phones are open and you can join us live at 1-800-811-3003 here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
A safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken again, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Thank you so much for being with us tonight, and I need you. I need to hear from you. This week, I was so struck, and I'm sure you may have been too, by the hashtag MeToo on social media, as people were sharing the fact, maybe just by posting that they had experienced sexual abuse in the workplace or sexual harassment in the workplace. Many of the stories got very specific, and it was brand new information to me about people that I know well and people that I don't know very well, but I felt instantly closer to having heard their stories. And I, you know, it's so commonplace. I mean, it really is epidemic. And then by the end of the week here, you know, it had sort of devolved into people saying, well, wait a minute, some people have said hashtag me too because of catcalling and things that are almost an insult if you would compare them to someone who has been victimized by rape or has been assaulted in their workplace and then silenced. What do you think about this? And, you know, and it relates to our topic of preventing abortion and helping those it hurts, because I think what happened, the same dynamic is often in play when a woman is victimized through sexual harassment and when she is coerced, manipulated, forced into or abandoned to abortion. It's very much the same dynamic. And it's an area that I think has been really neglected, even in pro-life circles and even in feminist circles. It has to do with female power, and it has to do with female ambition. And I want to know where your thoughts are going on it tonight at the end of the, you know, 2 weeks now that Harvey Weinstein's been in the news. 1-800-811-3003. You know, I've seen so many reactions that have been so thought-provoking, things that had just not occurred to me as you read the stories. And we can talk about some of the updates that are out there. But you know, one of the things that struck me, I put this on my personal timeline on Facebook, just checking out at the grocery store this week, and there's I think it's People magazine, and so you see all the stars, the, you know, female power in Hollywood, right? There they all are. I think it was Ashley Judd and maybe Gwyneth Paltrow. I can't remember who else. But then there, below their pictures, Harvey Weinstein's on the cover, Sexual Predator is the headline. But directly below that magazine is the Time magazine lifetime tribute to Hugh Hefner, who's there in his silk robe, you know, with just his name and the dates on it. And I was just so struck by that. And I just say, you know, this is the same guy, Harvey Weinstein and Hugh Hefner. But our culture vilifies Weinstein, rightly so, celebrates Hugh Hefner. Why? Our culture is at such an odd crossroad of sickness and evil and what we tolerate and what we consider normal. And of course, without Christ, everything's possible. I mean, that's the bottom line answer. Everyone needs the gospel. And when the gospel comes and changes hearts, these things recede immediately. Sometimes it takes longer. But where do you stand on this right now? 1-800-811-3003 is our number. And I would really like to hear your thoughts. As I said, there have been many, many thought-provoking comments that others have made. And one of the things that I thought was very eye-opening, in a piece for the Huffington Post, Carla Sequist, whose credit is that she's a screenwriter and an author, apparently. I'm not familiar with her work, so I can't say that she's, I can't say anything about her as a source. But what she wrote for Huffington Post is that the way that Weinstein used his power and money to avoid criminal prosecution to date is that he would hire private investigators to dig up dirt on any woman daring to file a complaint. And then he would hire top-flight lawyers to threaten her with career ruin or even entry into the film business, and then buy her silence with a relatively small sum of money and, the key element, a legally binding non-disclosure agreement. So for those who are sitting on the sidelines and saying, why have these women been silent until now? Well, that's one piece of it. Some are still remaining silent, being approached in the press and saying, I can't talk. Others are saying, you know, I was afraid. He's a very powerful person. I was afraid for my career, or I was afraid for my reputation, or I was traumatized by what happened. Is it baffling to you that powerful women in Hollywood would have remained silent, knowing the possibility that others were going to be victimized? And I don't judge that. I'm just asking. 1-800-811-3003. I think it's really, we have to be really careful that not to judge what women are saying, because just as we heard from Carla Sequist, the first move to protect someone who is a predator, and he's alleged to be a predator at this point, but the first move is often to discredit the victim, discredit her testimony. So I don't want to do that. I don't want to enter into any of that. 1-800-811-3003. But what's your reaction been to this? 1-800-811-3003. The point about, you know, people objecting to catcalling or other sort of verbal harassment being equated with rape and assault, that was made by Dallas Jenkins on his Facebook page. And it was a public post, and so I'm going to go ahead and just kind of share it with you, because he evoked a lot of reaction with his post today. And let me see if I can find – sorry, I don't have it pulled up for you right here, but we will find it in a big hurry. As you probably know, Dallas Jenkins is a Hollywood producer, and he has a lot of very successful films to his credit. And so he chose to speak up today. No, that's not the, sorry, I'm still looking for it. Okay, here he is. So he wrote this early this morning, and Dallas Jenkins wrote, "This whole hashtag MeToo movement was great until they included catcalling, putting that in the same category as actual sexual harassment or abuse or rape completely diminishes true abuse." He says, "But I shouldn't be surprised. We're in the era of the victim equivalent of participation trophies. I was teased, so I was bullied too. Words are just as bad as actions. Racial discrimination now the same as it was in the civil rights era. The church in America is persecuted, etc." He writes, "The passion and fight to broaden definitions of abuse so that we can be included in victim camps is Exhibit D in the weakening of America." And then he closed the post by saying, "Paren, and before anyone says I'm diminishing fear and abuse, I would argue I'm doing the opposite." Well, there were a lot of, I mean, many, many comments and then people commenting to one another. But, you know, when it comes to catcalling, and again, coercion with abortion can be very similar. A woman can ask her partner, her boyfriend, even her husband, "We're pregnant. What do you think?" And he can say, "It's up to you," and she can feel abandoned. She can feel unloved. She can feel driven to destroy the life of that child. 1-800-811-3003. Now, is that the same as a man threatening to kill a woman if she carries forward a pregnancy? Of course not. And being pregnant is the number one scenario for a woman to become a victim of homicide in the U.S. right now. We documented that in my book, Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion. People have trouble accepting that, but it's true. And if you speak with private security firms about workplace violence, it's a huge risk for a company to protect a pregnant woman from a man who doesn't wish for her to be pregnant. Violence often ensues. And of course, that's not the same thing as indifference or words of coldness from a man to a woman about her pregnancy. But are they on a continuum that contributes to the violence and the, you know, the extreme end of the dynamic? Tell me what you think. 1-800-811-3003. We do have a pro-life resource for you tonight, and we have copies of Scott Klusendorf's book, The Case for Life. I met someone at a fundraising banquet last night, and I was very pleased to give. She's very pro-life. She's very experienced in pro-life apologetics, I would even say. But she was amazed to hear the one-minute case for life. And I love to go and train different groups about how to do that for yourself, to be able to defend the position in 1 minute using science and philosophy. And we have an underwriting grant, so I can come and do that in Christian schools and churches and pregnancy centers. Message me if you would like me to come and speak for your organization, because love to do that. But you can learn to do it for yourself in this book, The Case for Life. And that's our resource tonight at 1-800-811-3003. And part of the reason why I wanted to have this conversation tonight had to do with our guest's comment about how she chose abortion as man-pleasing, which, you know, there's a verse in Galatians 1 that says, "Are we now pleasing men or are we pleasing God? Are we seeking approval?" in some translations. Galatians 1:10 says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." What Paul is talking about there is perverting the gospel in order to try to gain wider acceptance of it. And there's not a direct correlation to what happens, with abortion coercion or sexual coercion that leads to harassment or assault or rapes in the workplace. But what happens in the heart of somebody who wants to please men rather than God applies whether we're talking about the gospel or what happens in our relationships or what happens in our workplaces. And I can say this as someone who used to be very subject to being a people pleaser. Approval meant everything to me. Approval was how I tried to gain love and security and acceptance. I'll just comply and then I won't be alone, was my very immature and very emotionally unhealthy mindset. And of course, it's a very losing strategy. It never works because it's not love, first of all. And so you can't get love in return because you're not giving love. You're just protecting yourself and trying to get attached to someone. It's everything but love. But there's this wrong behavior of seeking approval from people versus knowing your worth in God. that leads to all sorts of mayhem, and particularly mayhem between the sexes. 1-800-811-3003 is our number. We'll give you a chance to get to the phone as we take a quick break, and then we'll be back with your calls here at Cradle My Heart Radio. Call for a chance to win The Case for Life by Scott Klusendorf.
A safe place to connect with others. Finding God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003.
We are live and the phones are open at 800-811-3003, taking your calls about the current story about Harvey Weinstein and contrasting the allegations against him about rape, sexual assault, impropriety in the workplace, and then the passing of Hugh Hefner and his being written about as a legitimate cultural force rather than a pornographer, which is what he was. You know, and one of the comments that I heard this week that was really troubling is that, well, these women put up with Harvey Weinstein's abuses in order to get hired, which meant that they were prostituting themselves. And I just can't go there. I really can't. However, what do you make of a story like Joan Collins speaking up and saying, oh, sure, this stuff happens, and it happened back then, and it's nothing new. And she talked about how she didn't get the role of Cleopatra because she refused an advance. And the role went to Elizabeth Taylor instead. And I think, she won an Academy Award for it, but it cost her something in her career. There are many other women who have stepped forward and said, no, I didn't do it, but I kept my dignity. 1-800-811-3003. You know, victims, there is such a thing as predators and victims. And I guess I want to hear your thoughts about it, given our current climate. Let's go to the phones and say hi to Bob, who's listening in Wolverton. Hi, Bob. Welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio.
Hello. Thanks. And I just wanted to say how much I appreciate listening to your program and what you do with it. It's really great.
Thank you.
I was listening. I have 8 daughters, and
wow.
I've been following this whole thing with Harvey Weinstein, and it really, and thinking about Hugh Hefner as one who's been exposed to pornography, it's frustrating as a dad of 8 daughters trying to raise them to be modest in their dress. My wife's more, obviously more involved in that than I am. But the pressure that even in the church is put on girls to dress trendily, even when trendy is far too risky for this dad's heart, I guess I just wish women in the church would stand up and take stock of the situation and say, no, we're not gonna let, you know, the dignity slide. And I'm not trying to indict anyone because I don't know what the answer is, but it's a little bit of frustration that it seems like there's a lot of pressure on these girls to dress in a way that is, I mean, 20 years ago when I was growing up, my jaw would have been on the floor all the time. And I just wanted to say that I just feel like women, I think a lot of the reason this happens, and the irony is in Hollywood, they objectify women and younger women so much that it's kind of not a surprise to see this happening. And I don't know what the answer is, but I guess I just wanted to say kind of as a cry out to the women of the church to really not be timid about defending dignity if they feel that way. Or maybe it's better to be less fashionable and more dignified. And like, again, I don't want to judge or condemn anyone. It's a difficult situation, but it's kind of a dad's heart to the women out there.
How old are your daughters?
My oldest is 18 and my youngest is 3.
Wow. Okay. Wow. You have definitely got your hands full. Well, and I your comments are very well taken. I mean, my kids, I'm a grandmother now, and, you know, when our girls were coming of age in the church, trying to find a suitable, you know, formal dress for them, for example. Even then, it was like, wait a minute, are we dressing Vegas showgirls or high school girls for prom?
Yeah.
I mean, what was available was just like, what are we talking about here? And, yeah, I mean, thank goodness our girls have, they're young women now, and they have very level heads on their shoulders. And, you know, I think that you're right. We, as the older generation, both the moms and the dads, we have to hold the line, and we have to give them, you know, this, the word dignity that you used is so important, because it's a beautiful word for them, you know, that they have worth, that they have value, that they have an intrinsic loveliness and beauty that has nothing to do with appearance. And if they can own that, you know, and be patient to wait for a man who will see it and value it in them, their life will take a completely different course.
And they're raised, I have two boys as well. They're 16 and 15. And it's interesting, they don't see a lot of the modern culture, because we were pretty desperate to shield them from that. And I don't know if that's right or wrong. I guess time will tell. But it's, they often comment on, you know, I really wish so-and-so wouldn't do that, because it's pretty distracting. And it's just, it's unfortunate, because I wonder if women think of themselves other than, you know, their body. You know, their body is given for lots of reasons. You know, sexuality is only part of it, and that's only if you're married. And then that needs to retain its dignity, you know, biblically. But just, I struggle with the value women seem to place on that appearance, and just the, it seems so hard to keep that, because of course you need to, you know, women are beautiful, and they need to maintain that. And once again, it's hard for me to discuss this.
It's kind of a landmine, isn't it?
Kind of a
minefield, I should say, for men.
It is, but I guess the call is just that I want to be encouraging. I mean, all women are beautiful and created in God's image, and that's the first and most important thing about who everybody is. And not every woman looks the same, and not every woman sounds the same, and not every woman acts the same and has
right.
the same
Right, there's this whole thing, yes, that we're supposed to have some manufactured ideal. You're right, that's a huge part of the problem. Well,
but anyway, I appreciate your time.
Thank you. Thank you for listening and for your well thought comments. And hold on, and off the air, we'll take your address so we can get you a copy of The Case for Life by Scott Klusendorf. Thanks for listening. I'm researching something that I'm working on for a conference that's coming up this winter about the glory drive that exists in all of us. And that's why I wanted to frame, you know, that what's happened to these women who are making allegations against Harvey Weinstein as stories about female power and stories about female ambition, because there's a certain aspect of our culture that says if you can be Jennifer Lawrence, you have reached the pinnacle of female power and influence and female glory. You are a Hollywood star. You make money. You're esteemed. You're a role model. You're successful. You're famous. You've got the glory, right? And we're all made for glory. What is it? The glory of God is man fully alive, man and woman fully alive, right? There's an intrinsic glory drive, a drive for glory in all of us. But as I was researching this, I came upon the story of Phinehas's wife. And she was there when the Philistines beat the Israelites and stole the ark. And she, ironically enough for our topic, was sent into labor early and died in childbirth, and her dying words had to do with the glory of Israel being departed because the ark had been taken. Well, what was the ark? It was the place of God's presence here on earth. And in our time, what is that place? What is the place today if not the bodies of believers as the home of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are where God's glory resides until Christ comes again. We are the temple, our hearts, the Holy of Holies. And I really urge you, if you wrestle with this issue, to go to cradlemyheart.org and look for the interview we did with Andy Merritt, because he put such a fine, fine point on how idolatry and immorality always lead to inhumanity. You know, what happens when there's a sexual predator is the women are dehumanized. And it's not surprising in the Hollywood culture of idolatry, right? Because they're idolizing human beings as stars. Again, not an indictment, but a caution for us and a way of, I hope, drawing us back to the heart of Jesus Christ, who loves us and who died for us. He does. He loves you, and so do we. We thank you for listening. Go to cradlemyheart.org to learn more. We'll see you next week.